Let's pray, and then we're going to jump into the Word this morning. Father, we love You. We thank You for the opportunity that You have placed before us, Lord. Indeed, we believe it is an opportunity. And Lord, this is our heart. We want to seize this opportunity, Lord. We want to make the absolute best out of it, Father. So today, Lord, the only way we can do that, Father, is it is empowered by Your Spirit, Father. So, Lord, this morning we come to You and we ask You, Lord God, that Your anointing would flow into this place, Lord, into every heart and every life, Lord. That, Father, this word would be propelled by the power and the majesty and the might of our God. I pray, Father, that it finds a lodging place in every one of our hearts, Lord. And I pray this, Lord, that it changes who we are. And, Father, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. That's where we're going to be launching from this morning. And this morning we're going to be talking about the identity of the believer. The identity of the believer. For those individuals that have had a John chapter 3 experience where you came to know Jesus Christ, you got born again, and now you are a child of God. Man, that has a ring to it, doesn't it? To be a child of God. Come on, run that over in your heart a couple of times. You've been born again, you are a child of God. Hey, man, a child of God, a child of the one who spoke this place into existence, folks. Are you with me? The creator of heaven and earth. We're His children. Amen? Woo, man. I challenge you this morning, whenever you leave this place, why don't you go out and just confess that to a few people, because it's got a ring to it. I mean, just walk up to a total stranger and say, hey, I'm a child of God. Seriously. What's wrong with that? You could actually start a conversation and you might be able to witness Jesus to them. Amen? Think about it. You're a child of God. Your identity has changed. You see, before, I hate to tell you this, before you get born again, the Bible calls us, we're children of the devil. Because I'm going to tell you, in this whole thing, there's only two sides. There's only two. Not three, not four, not five. There's only two. You can either belong to Satan or you can belong to Jesus. But man, if you've been born again, you are a child of God. That's your identity. That's who you are. Amen? I like that. So let's read Ephesians chapter 6. And let's just skip all the way to verse number 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done so, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Yeah! Yeah! Like that. It's good scripture. I could actually preach on that this morning. But I won't just want to stand there this morning. I want you to flip a few pages forward to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read right from verse number 1. I apologize beforehand for this cough. It's kind of been with me all week, and I'm just about over it. In Jesus' name. 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. As a soldier. Now folks, I want to tell you a story, and this is actually a true story, and I'm going to kind of condense it because we got a long ways to go this morning. But basically what happened is there was a young minister and his wife, and I really appreciate the Assemblies of God. The reason I'm part of the Assemblies of God is because I believe it's probably one of the best things going today out there as far as denominations are concerned. There's a lot of good things God is doing, but the Assemblies of God has this this very rigorous process, and believe me, I think rigorous is probably understating it, for someone to approach them and to go into missions ministry. Amen? They have this process where, I'm telling you, man, they run you through every kind of test that they can possibly do on you so as that they can qualify you before you get to the missions field. Amen? How many of you all know that sometimes getting on the mission field can be a little tough? And so what they want to do is they want to make sure you got all that you need so as to be able to be what you need to be once you get on the mission field. Amen? So now here's the story of this young minister and his wife, and they were really, really wanting to be missionaries. And they approached the missionary committee, and through all of the testing and so on and so forth, they finally came to a place where there was a decision made, and the decision was made for them not to go onto the mission field. Basically, the leadership told them, they said, listen, man, you need a few more years. You need some more seasoning. You need to learn a few things, have a few things underneath your belt. Well, this young couple, they went to that. They said, we're going on the mission field. And so their local church got behind them, regardless of what the leadership said. And they had this great big send-off to send these two young missionaries off to the missionary field. And man, I'm telling you, there was smiles and there was joy and all of these things. But there were a few people in the midst of this congregation that were quite somber. Because this is what they knew. They knew that this young couple was just not ready. Now this young couple, they knew God. They knew God's love. They knew God's message. But even with all of that, they needed a little bit more. Now I'm just going to skip forward to the sad conclusion. Are you with me? A little over a year later, they were off the mission field. They were also out of ministry, and they were also divorced. And they were bitter, and they were broken. You see, basically what these two were is they were a casualty. Are you with me? They were a casualty of an unseen spiritual battle that is raging right now as I'm speaking. Come on. There is an unseen spiritual battle that's raging. And these two right here, this young couple that had such a future, that had such potential, they became casualties to this battle. Now let me just make sure we understand. I told that story this morning because it's a good illustration, but I want to make sure we all understand this. The danger that I'm speaking of this morning is just, it's not just confined to professional preachers. Are you with me? This is for everybody. We probably, if you've been in Christianity long enough, you probably see someone who started very well. Man, they came in, they got saved, and man, they were zooming towards Jesus. Are you with me? But this is what happens. A lot of times along this journey, as we move towards that goal, that place that Jesus has called us to, we don't really understand how to win. We might be in Jesus Christ, but we just don't really understand how to win. It's kind of this with me because, see, I've been in the ministry for a long time and I've dealt with a lot of people. And I'll be honest with you, I've had a lot of heartache over the years because I've seen too many shipwrecks. Are you with me? And to be real honest with you, I've never seen a shipwreck except on TV. But I've seen lives. I've seen lives that literally crashed onto the rocks as this battle that they were in just literally broke their lives into pieces. You see, I think too many people have paid a price for not knowing fully who they are in Jesus Christ. Because we can all get excited about, man, we are children of God. Yay! Because I'm in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I am in Christ. I am a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Hey, I'm in Christ. But let me make sure we understand this. that's not the whole story. Because I'm a child of God. Yes, that's my identity. But the truth is, there are many, many, many of God's beloved children that are experiencing defeat. We're in a war. There's no question in my mind that we are in a war. A real one. It may not be with tanks and bazookas and armored personnel carriers and artillery and so on and so forth, but I want to tell you that the weapons that are being fired at us are real as they can possibly be, and they are destructive. Whenever they land one of those weapons right in the middle of your home, perhaps many of you can identify with this, it causes damage and devastation. There are lives that are really hurt. There are casualties of these weapons going off. Amen. We're in a war. See, so many people who just a short time ago were this testimony, this glowing testimony. Man, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I've been changed. Man, I was a rat before, but now I'm alive. You know those testimonies? A lot of times we find those same people who just weeks ago or months ago gave those glowing, victorious testimonies. Now they are a casualty of this war. Let me just make sure we all get this. This is a good sermon to take notes on. It's a good sermon to hear a couple of times. There is more to being a child of God than we think. We have got to learn how to stand in the heat of battle. See, I love to win. And I'll tell you all this, but please don't take it outside of the sanctuary, okay? I used to like to win so much, I would cheat my own kids. I did. I'd make up rules that weren't even in the game. And they would argue with me and I'd say, hey, I am the law of the Persians and the Medes. We're going to play this just like I want to play it. Okay, Dad. Then they'd go in, Mom, Dad always wins. I love to win. I mean, how many of y'all, seriously? Because you're up here judging me right now. How many of y'all like to lose? Raise your hands. You like to lose? I don't like to lose. Nobody likes to be a loser. Nobody likes to walk away and say, man, I lost. I'm a loser. But see, in this battle, so many times, as I said, that glowing victory turns to a casualty of war. Let me just make sure we understand this. It is not necessary that we lose anybody to the devil. Everybody in this place can be a winner. Amen? Everybody in this place can be a winner. I mean, for heaven's sakes, the Lord has called us to be conquerors. No, wait a minute. Let me rephrase that. Because the Bible actually says something just a little bit differently. He says He's called us to be more than conquerors. That's a step above conqueror. That's what He told us that we are. But we've got to be able to take the identity of a believer to the next level. In other words, not just stay there. Whenever we get born again, it's so wonderful to say, I'm a child of God. Woo, that's a good story. That's good news. It's wonderful to be a child of God. But this morning, and what this message is all about, it's saying that, listen, I'm not just staying there. Yes, that's my identity, but I am more than a child of God. I'm taking this to the next level. From promise to power. That's what it is. Because folks, I want to tell you, God created you and I to walk this earth in power. He didn't create us to walk defeated. He created us to walk powerless. Whenever the enemy comes against our life, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is up there saying, man, you've got everything it takes. Defeat him like I've defeated him. Step one, know who you are in Jesus Christ. Know who you are. Get confident with that. Reason I said go around and tell a few people that you're a child of God is sometimes there's a little bit of distance between knowing it and knowing it. Come on. Well, I really think I'm a child of God. You know, I've done everything the Word tells me to do, but you know, I don't know. Folks, I want to tell you something. There's power in our confession. There's power in our words. The Bible says life and death, blessing or cursing, is in our mouth. And so, man, I encourage you to go around, tell, get the dog. If you don't want to talk to somebody, get the dog. Just say, come here. I'm a child of God, by the way. That's right. I've been born again. I've had a John 3:16 conversion, man. Dog going, I just want a snack, man. That's all. Feed me, feed me, feed me. Step number one, know who you are in Christ Jesus. Know who you are. Yes, we are sons of God. That is the promise. That's the promise. We're sons of God. But in Galatians 3:26, it says, for you are the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you who were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seeds and heirs according to the promise. That's something to get excited about. This is who I am. I know who I am in Christ Jesus. But we can't just stop there. Yeah, we're children of the Most High God, but we can't just stop there. Just knowing who we are in Christ, this is what we got to do. We got to start living who we are in Christ. We got to live it. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about how to be a winner. I want to talk to you about how to win every single time. Not just live in the potential. You hear me? Not just living in the potential. See, years ago, back before I was born, they built this big old dam up there in some stream that came out of the mountains and called Hoover Dam. And behind Hoover Dam are just millions upon millions of cubic feet of water. And they generate massive amounts of electricity out of that water. Because they got these gigantic turbines and the water flows through these turbines and spins them. And then in that spinning, generation is taking place and current is flowing down through the wires. But understand this. If they never allowed the gates to be open so that the water could hit the fins of that turbine, are you following me? That generator would sit there still and it would never generate 1 ounce of power. All of that potential lined up for miles and miles and miles in that lake. The millions of cubic feet of water. So much potential. But they never opened up the gate. You see, not just live in the potential of who we are. We're children of the Most High God. But we've got to live in the reality of His power. Let me tell you something about Jesus Christ. He is powerful. He's all powerful. Are you with me? It was so wonderful whenever my daughter was just in preschool children's church. We had a teacher that was so bent on teaching these kids the not just, you know, Noah and the Ark story. And please don't misunderstand me. Those are all wonderful stories. But she said, man, can we take these little 3 and 4 and 5 year old kids further than that? And so my daughter would come home and she would say, you know what omniscient means? And I go, I think. And she would go, all-knowing. That's what God is. He knows everything. Omnipresent. You know what that means? And I go, I'm pretty sure, but why don't you tell me? So that means He's everywhere. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. You understand that? He is all-powerful. That's who Jesus is. Jesus opened His mouth and all of creation creation, the galaxies, the universe, all of the stars, everything that is out there, He created it. He spoke it into existence. And I'm telling you, man, if I was choosing up sides and I wanted somebody big and strong on my team, He would be my first pick. He's powerful. And so what we got to do is we got to begin to live in the reality of His power. I got to tell you something. Satan, I don't want y'all to make a fatal mistake, because you can do this. You can underestimate His power. I want to tell you something. Satan is powerful. Come on now. Satan is powerful. I want you to get this. He's not just some guy walking around in red pajamas with a tail and a pitchfork. Are you with me? He is powerful. He is powerful. I'm telling you, we underestimate His power all the time. He's powerful. There's going to come a time whenever Satan heals the sick and raises the dead. Come on. But he ain't nothing compared to Jesus. Come on. He's nothing compared to Jesus. And so that's why we've got to get this inside of us. Our identity, who we are in Christ Jesus. We have to know. And if we know who we are in Christ, then we have to go on to the next step. You see, I'm a child of God. But I am also going to live in the reality of His power. Let me just ask you this. Do you think Jesus' power is stronger than anything that this planet can throw at you? Of course it is. Then we have to live in the reality of that power. That He's stronger than any... You know what causes worry? I know none of y'all worry, but this is hopefully going to get to somebody on the internet. Worry is whenever we feel like something is out of our control. That something bad is going to happen. I'm not familiar with it myself, but a lot of you probably at one time or another were worriers. And perhaps even liars, like I'm lying. No, we worry. We worry about the outcome of some situation. Amen? That it's not going to be favorable to what we need. There? And so we worry about it. If we only knew how big Jesus was and what an awesome problem solver He is. Whew. This week my son was throwing algebra and geometry questions at me. And I had to try to act like I knew what he was talking about. I go, okay, good. So what does your schoolwork say? Well, then you better do it that way, I'm sure. So I had no idea. I had no idea what was going on. Sometimes I think that's the way it is with Jesus. We've made Jesus so small, so insignificant. We've downsized Him to something that our minds can control. Let me tell you how come I know that? Because we're lousy worshipers. We only worship what is bigger than us, folks. Come on. I didn't think that was going to go over well, but it's true. Jesus is bigger than anything that can come our way. I'm a child of God. And I'm going to live in the reality of God's power. You see, who we are is important. We are who God says we are. Come on. But we can also do what God says we can do. Come on now. We are who He says we are, but we can also do what He says we can do. We are someone who is very special in Jesus Christ. See, this afternoon, maybe you're running around town and you're confessing, I'm a child of God, I'm a child of God. Maybe you should also start to say, listen, I'm going to walk in the reality of God's power. Anything that comes against me, I'm going to tell you something. It's like a smashed bug whenever it comes to the power of my Jesus. And then maybe we should go one step further. Maybe we should say, listen, in Christ Jesus, I am someone who is very special. Come on. Let's talk about spiritual warfare for a minute, because I talked from the kind of the beginning of this message about warfare. If there's spiritual warfare going on, understand this. All of us are going to have to become soldiers. 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 I can probably go to anybody in this room and I can ask them if they have previously served in the military, what is the very first thing that the military does with a new soldier? They take them to basic training. And basic training begins the process of teaching them how to be a soldier. Far too few people in the kingdom of God have had basic soldier training. Come on. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. Yes, I'm a child of God. But I'm going to walk in the power, the reality of who He is. I'm going to defeat the enemy with this power. Everything that comes against me, I'm telling you, it's not going to prosper, because I'm going to take it by the throat and I'm going to strangle the life out of it. I'm going to learn how to do that. It didn't come naturally. You can't just lay down on the bed and put your Bible underneath your head and it'll come to you the next morning. Come on. You see, there's this basic training, and we have to learn how to be warriors of the Almighty God. Children who are warriors, folks, they are taught to fight from the very beginning of their lives. Are you with me? You remember Goliath, big old hairy, fanged, slobbering Goliath? He's on the other side of the field against the Israelite army, and you know, here's this Philistine army that's so mighty. Goliath was a warrior, and let me tell you something about Goliath. He was trained to be a warrior from the very smallest of a child that he was. They put a spear and a sword in his hand, and from the very beginning, they taught him how to. I want to tell you something, about five, Goliath could have kicked any one of you's hind ends. Come on, that's who he was. He was trained to defeat you. He was trained to kill you. And he went up against a teenager. And I want to tell you something. He was way too cocky. He said, I'm going to feed you to the birds of the air today, buddy. David kind of spoiled his party, didn't he? Folks, you and I have to learn how to be soldiers. We have to be trained how to fight from the very beginning of our walk with Jesus Christ. It's clear all the way through the Bible that God wants us to be fighters. In the Old Testament, there was Abraham. He fought to reclaim his family. In Nehemiah, he commanded the people to fight for each other. If you move into the New Testament, the Bible says in Corinthians, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In Ephesians, it says, put on the whole armor of God. In Timothy, it says, fight the good fight of faith. Everybody who is in Christ is in this grand cosmic war. And we've got to learn to apply the basics of spiritual warfare. Something comes against me, I'm going to fight it back. Something comes against me, I'm going to fight it back. We've got to learn how to fight, but we've also going to have to learn how to fight to win. Now, just a few confessions of my life. My dad was a guy who liked to fight, I guess. And he used to tell me, he says, listen, if you back down from a fight at school, he said, I will whip you whenever you get home. He meant it. But my dad was also a policeman. And so he knew all of these crazy tactics. And he taught them to me. And he said, listen, he said, whenever you fight, he said, there's no rules. He said, you just fight to win. I want to tell you something. If I fought you, I'd bite you, I'd poke you, I'd kick you, I'd stomp you. I'd lick you if I had to. I don't care what it was. But I, you know, that licking stuff, man, they go, oh, that's gross. And that's whenever I got them. You know what I'm saying? My dad just taught me how to win. And can I just say something? And y'all, please don't repeat this anywhere. But much of what my dad taught me was how to fight dirty. And some of y'all are sitting there all proper. Oh, dear. May I have some tea? Come on. You know how girls fight. They fight dirty. Yes. I don't ever want a girl beating up on me. No. Mm-mm. See, what we've got to do is we have to learn to fight. And it makes no difference how we fight, but this has to be the conclusion. We are going to win. Come on. We are going to win. We're not going to be defeated. We have to learn how to protect ourselves from the attacks of the evil one. And you say, well, why is that? Because some of us aren't doing such a good job right now. One of those things you ought to be confessing, you know, this afternoon whenever you're going around talking to the dog, and people are probably just going, man, these people just got, I don't know where they are this morning, but they're just confessing all kinds of crazy things. Maybe one of the things you ought to start saying is, I'm a winner, not a loser. I'm a winner, not a loser. Come on now. I'm a winner, not a loser. God has designed me. He has called me to be a winner. Folks, are you with me? That last day that you and I are here on this planet, whether it's by rapture or it's by death, that last day, whenever we break that tape that goes across the running field, are you with me? Whenever we break that, we automatically have won. Are you with me? And so understand this. This side of that tape, before we cross that finish line, God has called us. He has called us to be winners. He doesn't want us dragging ourselves up to that tape all defeated and beat down and whipped by the enemy. He wants us running up to that tape going, enemy, you tried, but baby, you didn't make it. Come on. But to be a good warrior in Jesus Christ, I will tell you it takes training. God wants us to do something special for His children who want to be warriors. And so in this message and next week's message and perhaps even the next week's message and perhaps a few messages even past that, I'm going to try my best to do some training on what I believe is so very important for our walk with Christ Jesus. And that is training us to be soldiers, training us to be winners, training us to take the enemy and to push him back from our lives. He wants us to be warriors. The fact of the matter is, you know, right now in the kingdom of God, I'm just taking a guess here, but I would have an idea if we just all got honest with one another and we just, you know, put away all the pretense and we just said, you know, I would begin to believe that there are probably some people sitting in this room right now that you could identify with this terminology, wounded warrior. It wasn't very long ago I met somebody like that. They had been wounded by a church, by a pastor and several of the leadership. And hey, I don't know everything that went on, but I do know this, that this individual was indeed very wounded. You see, God wants to heal wounded warriors. People who have taken a couple of shots in this firestorm that takes place in this cosmic battle that rages around us. God wants to bring restoration. He wants to bring healing to hurting warriors. We're not just fighting machines. I believe that we are His beloved children. And in every war, there are always casualties. There's always categories for those warriors. This is what happens whenever you're in war. First, you have victors. You have people that come through the battle. Are you with me? And at the end of the battle, man, they're raising their hands and they're saying, "Yeehaw! I won! Hallelujah! God brought me through, man. What the enemy wanted for bad, God has turned it around and now it's good. And take that, Satan." Oh, I love to poke him in the eye. I love to get my finger all jalapenoed up just before I touch it too. Come on. In the battle, in the war, there are these people. There are the victors. But then there are also the casualties. The casualties far too often are those individuals that are lost in the conflict. Are you with me? They're lost in the conflict. I look around this room and I think, man, there's no way that I want to lose you. I look at these young people and I'm thinking to myself, man, these young people kind of scattered throughout our sanctuary. The statistical data that has been collected over about the last 10, 12 years is pointing to this trend that is just literally unsettling if you're a pastor. They say that these young people that are growing up in church today and active in youth groups, whenever they graduate from high school and they go into a secular university somewhere, this is the statistical data that's been gathered. Somewhere between 1 and 2 out of 10 kids will actually make it in Christianity. They'll stay in their faith and they'll stay believing Jesus and loving Jesus. But 8 to 8.5 kids will fall away from church, fall away from God completely. And I'm looking at them and I'm going, man, do I want to lose Dalton? Do I want to lose any one of these kids? And the answer is no. Absolutely, positively no. I do not want these young people to become casualties of the war. And let me just tell you something. The war is real. And whenever we send kids off to secular college campuses, I want to just tell you right now, man, we better be praying for those kids. Praying for those kids. There's a third, and that is people who become captives. There's victors and there's casualties, and then there's captives. People who are held captive in the enemy's camp. People who are under bondage. So many times we've seen God's people not prepared for the battle, and they were taken captive. But remember Jesus, he's come to deliver us. In fact, Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, he speaks this of himself, which is his word that was prophesied all the way back in Isaiah. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's who Jesus is. He wants to set the captives free. Amen? And then there's this last group. And that is the group of the wounded. They may have made it through the battle, but they are hurting. They're doing a lot of bleeding, but generally that bleeding is on the inside. Come on. That's what happens in war. And I have an idea this morning, if we just lined up on sides and we said, okay, which one of you in this room fit into one of these categories? Some of you could say, hey man, I'm a victor. God has taken me through to the victory. Maybe some of you could say, well, I'm a casualty. Yeah, and in fact, I'm not only a casualty, but I know some other casualties as well. Maybe some of you can identify with being a captive. You know, the enemy, man, that's one of his powers, is man to hold us captive. Captive with fear, captive with unbelief, captive, he loves that. Or maybe you're in that last group and you just say, Pastor, I'm one of those individuals that's been wounded. You see, I walked through a divorce, and in that divorce, how many of y'all know in a divorce nobody wins? Nobody does. It's just a horrible situation. Pastor, I've just walked through the loss of somebody that was very precious to my life, and I'm hurting on the inside. Somebody that's lonely. Somebody, are you following me? There's wounded people who are hurting, people who are bleeding on the inside. So now let's just talk just for a moment about the basics of spiritual warfare. Basics of spiritual warfare. There's a couple of places you could take notes. First of all, this is it. This war is real. And even though you're not driving down the road in an armored personnel carrier, you're not loading up with bazookas and all kinds of stuff, understand, this war is very, very real. The enemy is real. There's no way that you and I can take this as a game. Come on, it's real. It's life and death. The enemy of this of our lives, he is real and he is deadly. The Bible says in John 10:10 that the enemy comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. And let me just make sure you understand this. Just because you whine, or maybe because you cry, He won't leave you alone. Come on. He hates you. Number two, not only is this war real, but the battle is universal. It's universal. Everybody is involved. Now, granted, he probably attacks those that he can who can do the most damage to him. Sometimes those that are the hardest individuals perhaps to bring down. But understand, everybody is involved. Every believer is in this warfare. Satan has lost you, and now you represent Jesus Christ, and because of that, he hates you. And let me just make sure we get on the right spot here. There is no such thing as neutral ground. So don't just tell him and say, okay, if I don't really line up on your side, but I'm not really going to line up on his side either, will you just leave me alone, Satan? No neutral ground. Are you with me? Just know this. You are a child of God, and he will attack you. If you're not being attacked right now, let me just make sure you know this. Something is going wrong at your house as we speak. Your dog has found your pillow. No, if you're not being attacked, you will be. He's just planning. He's just moving all the things into place. If you are a child of God, he will attack you. Third thing. Let's talk about the arenas Satan attacks in. Okay? He works in some places more often than he works in others. And so we're gonna talk about three arenas that Satan attacks. First of all, he attacks your mind. He wants to inflict, he wants to infect and twist your thinking. That's what he's up to. He wants to inflict, infect, and twist your thinking. He attacks our minds with accusations. He attacks our minds with deception. And that is to bring discouragement and fear. You remember I talked a few minutes ago about how big Jesus is? You remember I talked a few minutes ago about how powerful Jesus is? I'm just going to be honest with you. There's been times where Satan has come against my mind. And he has tried to inflict, infect, and twist my thinking. Come on. You see, over about the last 20 years, we've battled against this horrible disease called MS. And how many of you all know that MS will eventually take the person's life that it is inflicted? Amen? And so there's been times where, I mean, I've just woke up and I'm just in a, and I'm scared to death. Because I'm thinking to myself, how in the world could I lose my wife? How in the world could I go on another day without my wife? There's times whenever I wake up and I'm just there and, it's not so much fear as it is discouragement. Sometimes I get out my wallet and I pull out my Assemblies of God credential card. And I say, God, I'm a pastor. You should heal my wife. I don't do that. But are you with me? I think, God, I've prayed, I've believed, I've stood. And all of a sudden, discouragement sets in. I think, he's just probably not gonna. Do you all realize what's happening? He is attacking my mind. He is wanting to inflict, infect, and twist my thinking. And I gotta run as fast as I possibly can back to what God says, not what Satan says.
And I got to get a hold of this word and go, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Your word says this, God. Woo! Okay, never mind. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. But that is an arena that Satan will come against you. He'll attack your mind. He will twist things. He will infect your mind. And he wants to bring discouragement. He wants to bring fear. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Say, wait a minute, man, I'm not taking that thought. I'm going to have my wife until her and I are raptured up to meet Jesus in the sky. Take that, oh, that hurt. Take that, you stupid thought. Come on. Taking every thought that does not line up with this word and saying, listen, you're not going to discourage me. You're not going to sway me. You're not bringing fear into my life. Folks, we got to understand this. He attacks our mind. And I got to be honest with you. The battle is primarily in our minds. Whenever Satan creates a lie or creates this deception in our mind, all the decisions flow from that. Come on. This is better preaching than you guys are acting like. That's why the enemy's always doing half-truths. And that's why he's always bringing these lies and these mental distresses into our life. So one of the arenas Satan attacks is in our minds. The second one is he attacks in the physical arena. In the physical arena. He attacks through tangible things. He brings adversity, hardship, trials, tribulations, persecution, sickness, and such to our lives. Come on. My wife and I were coming back one time from a minister's meeting up in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Man, I'm telling you, I'm just going to tell you, of all the minister's meetings I've ever been to, this is one that was right up there at the top, because we had a move of God in this thing. I mean, a move of God. God did so many awesome things in our life, so many awesome things. And we were just coming back. We were just cruising. And we get in this stretch. It's in between San Antonio, New Mexico, and Carrizozo, New Mexico. And, like, there's nothing in between there. I mean, nothing. There's just nothing there. And all of a sudden, I looked down at the temperature gauge of the car, and the car was just off the charts temperature gauge. Oh, no. So we stopped the car. My water pump had broke, sprung a leak, shooting water out through the shaft, and I mean through the seal around the shaft, and I mean, oh, good grief. And it wasn't just water, it's just steam coming out now, and I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, I probably warped the heads on this dumb thing. Oh, good grief. This is in the day before cell phones. In fact, for you young people, we still had those that crank. Hello, Sarah? So we didn't have anybody to call. I'm serious, man. The nearest ranch or anything was probably 10 miles walking. Well, I didn't want to hitchhike because, man, some hippie could have picked me up and that would have been awful. And so, you know, you can believe this or not. I don't really care. But my wife and I got out. And you know, we just kind of sensed that the enemy was just messing in our business. Are you with me? We just kind of sensed that. And so we just put our hands on the hood of that car and we prayed. We said, God, we have to make it on into Carrizozo. It was about 40 miles. And I said, I know what this car runs on. It runs, got to have water in that block to keep it cool. But I said, we're just going to go in Jesus' name. And so you're going to have to touch this car. And we got in and we started it and we drove the rest of the way. Now, whenever I got to my dad's house, we had to change the water pump because it had a leak. I wished God would have fixed that leak and filled it up with fluid, but he didn't do it. He just healed that car for a few miles. And I got to tell you, folks, it doesn't happen like that. Are you with me? Satan will touch physical things in your life. He will touch it. Now, sometimes he touches physical things, and because it's got 680,000 miles on it, it's not him. Okay? It's just the old Ford just needs to be shot and drug out behind the barn. Come on. But there's sometimes whenever Satan just gets involved in your life and he begins to bring hardships and trials. Come on. I knew a man one time that told the congregation, he said, listen, he said, I made a deal with the Lord whenever I began to preach. He said, I made a deal that God was going to keep my body healthy, that I was going to walk in divine health. And he said, ever since I made that deal with the Lord, he said, I got to be honest with you, I've had a few one-rounders, but God has always healed my body. And he said, let me just tell you something else. He said, I'm not going to die sick. He said, I'm going to die preaching in the pulpit. And a few years later, sure enough, that's exactly what happened. He's up in the pulpit preaching, and he just falls over dead. Congregation didn't all shook up. They just started praising and rejoicing and loving on God. Think of that. The enemy, folks, he may come and touch your body, but it doesn't mean you have to be sick. Come on. So there's the physical arena. The third place is relationships. Anybody in here have a relationship? Okay, good. Three people. The enemy is going to attack our families. He's going to attack our marriages. He's going to attack our friendships. He's going to attack the unity in the body of Christ. He's going to come against relationships. Let me just tell you something. This is something I do. Whenever I see somebody come to Jesus Christ as a family, like a husband and wife, and they're new to Jesus, one of the very first things that I start praying for them is this. I pray for their marriage. Most often, their marriages weren't the best anyway. And so there's a lot of fuel, a lot of things the enemy can set on fire. Are you with me? And so I start praying. I say, God, I want you to strengthen that marriage. I want you to get involved and bring spiritual love into that family in Jesus' name. Because, man, I'm telling you, wherever Satan can get a hold of and light a fire, that's where he'll do it. Satan attacks relationships. I mean, maybe some of you can identify this. Have you this past year, you know, starting in, let's say, April of last year, have any of you all noticed a relationship perhaps that you were in the midst of that Satan just got in and started messing with it? He loves to mess up relationships. He hates marriage. He hates marriage. He hates marriage. He hates unity. He hates real friendship. You know what I'm saying? Friendship, that kind of friendship where we would lay our lives down for one another. He hates that. He hates it. And so he wants to mess with it. So whether it's mental, whether it's physical, whether it's relational, but always remember that this war is spiritual. Remember that the war is not with flesh and blood. Are you with me? Remember, the war is not with flesh and blood. Can I just ask you a question? Maybe some of you can identify with this. You ever call a repairman and they came out and fixed it and they left with a lot of your money, and whenever you turned it back on, it didn't work. And so you call the repairman up. You are a blithered idiot. Get back here and fix this thing. I cannot live one more minute until you're here. Can I just tell you something? They may say to you, well, it was working when I left. No, it wasn't. You're a blithering idiot. Come back here. I have a deacon meeting at 5 o'clock and I got to be there. As another church. It's not this one. Or maybe we have a fight with our spouse. And there comes a time whenever you have the silent dome that descends in the home where it's not verbal. But man, you ladies got an advantage on us here. You got looks, man. I've tried to imitate those looks with my wife and I just look goofy, you know. But man, my wife, like she can cut my ears off with those looks. I mean, it's powerful. You know how you're in the middle of that silent dome and you look across the room or you look across the table. You know, you're eating your fried chicken and peas and you look at one another and you mouth the words, you're an idiot. Well, Ephesians chapter 6 says that we wrestle not against our pastor. Come on. We wrestle not against the board. We wrestle not against our wives. We wrestle not against our husband. Oh, this next one, I don't know. I shouldn't have put that in there. It says we wrestle not against our kids, but we know. We wrestle not against other races, other colors, or other genders. We wrestle not against political parties. Are you with me? The Bible says that we wrestle against powers, rulers of the darkness, principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places. This war is not with flesh and blood. Remember, the battle is won in the spiritual arena, in the body of Jesus Christ, with spiritual weapons. Let me just make sure all of us get on this and grab a hold of it. This war is winnable. You are called to be a conqueror. You are called to be more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. And we've got this commander. Come on now. We've got this commander that is all powerful. So in Jesus Christ, we are not in a losing cause. We are not going down. Come on. We are not going down. We are not defeated. I thought I'd get an amen there too. We are not defeated. Come on. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. So you start vocalizing this, so you start hearing yourself say this, you're setting yourself up to lose. We're not going down. We are not defeated. I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Woo! He has created me to be the head and not the tail. Hallelujah. He defeated Satan and took the keys of death, hell, and the grave away from him. I am his child, and I am going to walk in his power. I am going to live in the reality of who he is. And Satan is not bigger than Jesus. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Satan is not equal with God. And a lot of people get all confused about that. They go, well, you know, he's almost as powerful. No, he's not. No, he's not. Satan is not even close. Satan is about as close as being powerful as God is, as I am to being the Pope. Come on, put that in your mind and just sift that over. Pastor Watson, the Pope. Nah. See what I'm saying? It's not going to happen. See, I love the scene, man, where you know, Jesus was crucified and heaven's gates, hell's flames, you know, and Justin, man, you know, you were just so icky, but you're a nice guy anyway. And, you know, he's like, oh, yeah, I got him and all that. And then Jesus comes out and Jesus takes the keys of death, hell, and the grave away from him, man. Puts his foot on him, kicks him. Oh, I love that. You know, and this is kind of it. Satan is defeated. He has been defeated by Jesus Christ. And because Jesus won, we win. I love that. We got to learn how to fight from a position of authority. How many of you parents have ever been here? You've told your kids to do something, and they want to know why. Three parents. Why? Why do you want me to do that? And sometimes, you know, you need to explain that to your kids. But there's sometimes that you just don't. You need to say, because I said. Sit.
Yeah, but what? Why do I have to go through that?
Because I said. Can I tell you why you need to do that? Because God does that a whole lot to us. And he said, well, why do you want me to do that, God? And God doesn't give an answer. He just says, basically, because I said to do it. Why do I need to be baptized next Sunday? Just because he said. That's it. I can't give you a better answer than that. Oh, because the water's going to be warm. And it's just going to be grand. Whenever you get in the baptismal tank and they take you under, everybody's going to go, yeah, oh, yeah, 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 yeah. That's why. No, I can't, because they may not do that. The water may not be warm. That'd be awesome. Let's do it. Come on. Throw a little ice in there. Do the bucket challenge and everything all at once. You're baptized. And so anyway, just because I said, a believer needs to learn that position of authority. You see, my kids need to do what I said for them to do just because I am their authority. I'm the boss. I tell my kids I am a dictator, and I am. And their mom is a little dictator, and she is. And together we dictate our house. We've never let our kids vote, ever. It is not a democracy, it is a theocracy run by two dictators. We have to understand that authority. And we have to understand God's authority. And this morning, if you would just give a tiny bit of room in your heart and in your spirit to hear what God's saying, those of you that are weak, those of you that think you're going under, those of you that think that you're not going to make it, you are right now more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. And you've got to fight from His position. You've got to fight from the position of Jesus Christ as a believer. And therefore, whenever you fight from His position, you will have power over Satan. Not in yourself, because in yourself you're defeated. But Jesus gave us His authority. He gave us His power. And we have to learn how to apply it. How to use it to win the war. That we all are right smack dab in the middle of. This is what I'm saying. No more casualties. Come on. No more casualties. Wouldn't it be awesome if today, right now, from this point forward, we had no more casualties in this ministry? Come on. Not one of these young people are going to turn away from God. But they're going to grow to be spiritual giants in Jesus Christ. We're going to send them out all over the world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not one of them. Not one of them is going to stumble. Are you there with me? Not one couple in this church is going to get a divorce. Are you with me? Come on. If sickness comes, we're going to break its back in Jesus' name. Not one more casualty. It's not just enough to know that you are a warrior. You have to know how to win. And that's what we're going to be talking about for the next couple of weeks. This morning, this is just an introduction. I apologize. The whole message is really next week and the week after. I believe this, and y'all just hang on to this for a little bit. I truly believe that we are about to enter the most evil time of all generations. If we are not in it, we are right at the very precipice. Evil is everywhere. Whenever we begin to see what's going on worldwide, instead of maybe tunnel vision just here in our community, we have to understand that there is evil everywhere. And if Christ is coming back, there's going to be a lot of things that precede His return. I mean, Jesus gave us a list. He says, whenever you see these things happening, and he named them off one after another, after another, after another. And I have to tell you, every one of the things that Jesus said is happening right now in our world. But I believe it's going to be cranked up, and it's going to happen even more so than it is right now. These things are going to precede the return of Jesus Christ. And you and I have to understand, we've got to be able to fight, and we've got to be able to win. Come on. I want you all having financial problems to understand this. That you start fighting against it in Jesus' name. You say, listen, God has not created me to walk in poverty. He has not created me just to live from paycheck to paycheck. But He wants me to walk in abundance. He wants me to walk so as that I can bless others with what He brings into my household. And then you start the fight. You say, listen, I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight to have financial stability in my life. First thing you got to do is sign up for Crown Financial. And Mark Albrecht said, amen. First thing, you get a hold of these principles and then you start living them. You start saying, Satan, you are not going to destroy my finances. You're not going to have your fingers all over my money. I don't want your nasty. Some of you know. Get Caleb Albrecht to come up and say it. Stank hands. All over my money. We've got to learn how to fight. And we've got to learn how to win. You may come in and say, listen, I got a bad cold this week. And I know a cold takes 7-8 days to recuperate from, but in Jesus' name, I began to rebuke it. I began to speak the word over my life. I began to walk in health in Jesus' name. And today I'm telling you, I'm whole. We got to have some winners, not just some fighters. We got to learn to fight, and then we got to learn to win. Because this is what I kind of made my mind up about. If I'm going to fight, if I'm going to get up the energy to fight, are you with me? I'm going to win. If I'm going to get up the energy to fight, let me put this in more human terms. If I'm going to get up off the couch and go all the way across the room to retrieve the remote control, I'm going to watch what I want to watch. Now see, there you go. There you go. That's human terms. Folks, if you and I are going to muster up the energy to fight, you and I got to understand this. We're going to win this thing in Jesus' name. I hate to lose. I hate to lose. I hate to lose. I hate to lose. So I'm going to determine whatever it takes to win. That's exactly what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do because I am determined to win. I'm not going to fight to put on a show. But if I'm going to fight, I am going to determine I'm going to win. Now next week, we're going to talk about some keys to fighting. First thing I think we need to do is be prepared. That's where we're going to start next week. We're going to prepare for the fight. Amen? We're going to prepare. There's a few things we need to do to get ready to fight. Because I'll be honest with you, right now, I'm not sure if I want to fight. Come on. I'm tired. I'm emotional. Come on. But you give me a couple of days and I'm going to prepare. And by George, you bring that fight on. I'll be there ready and waiting. We're going to prepare. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this. Folks, this morning, kind of a precursor to what I believe God wants to bring into our lives. But I have to tell you, I believe that there is something enormously important in this message for us. I don't think you have to be a believer for a short amount of time to begin to apply this to our lives, because as far as I'm concerned, it makes no difference if you've been in the kingdom for a month or you've been in the kingdom for 50, 60 years. God still is speaking to us. We are ending our time, folks, where I'm telling you that there is evil going to come knocking at your front door. If you've been an individual that maybe you've gone unscathed for a while, I will promise you this, it will not last. The battle is coming to you. And so therefore, I believe whether it's in your mind, whether it's in the physical things that are around you, in relationship, this battle is coming. And you and I got to learn how to fight. We got to get ready. We got to get tough. I'll be honest with you. I want to raise a whole bunch of mean Christians. Not mean to one another. Not mean to other people. But I want to be known as the church out on 441 that is just filled with a bunch of mean Christians. Those are the meanest Christians I have ever seen in my life. Because whenever the enemy comes against them, they whip his tail. Come on. They're mean. You can take these words out of context, you know. But I hope all of you keep them in the right context. Next week, I don't want you coming into church and greeting somebody and spitting on them or something. Pastor told me to be mean. I just cut the tires on your car. I've said it several times during the course of this message. I hate to lose. I hate to lose. But I'll be very honest with you. There's a little bit that needs to follow that. Because as the pastor of this flock, I hate for you to lose. I hate devastating news. Are you with me? You know, I just hate it. Brother Tim, I'll pick on him for a minute. You know, given some real bad news a couple of weeks ago. And man, I just said, God, in Jesus' name, I'm not losing this guy. You've got something for him. He's come this full circle, and there's something in his life that you've put there, and it's for blessing other people. And in the name of Jesus, you're going to touch him. And so of all the news that could have come, he got the very best news. And this coming Thursday, it's just going to be a simple little procedure, and it's all going to be taken care of, and he's going to be whole, better than ever. He's going to have a peace that passes understanding, knowing that he is in God's hand, and knowing that he's got people that are saying, man, we're not losing this one in Jesus' name.